So what do you think? I should probably have my Bible up here. Could you, Neil, would you mind handing me my Bible? My mother used to say, did you forget your head? She was right. My mother is from Mexico, you know. All right. Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and look at the first slide. So what is that? Ostrich with his head in the sand. As some of you may know, or some of you might not know, let's go to the next slide. Contrary to popular belief, ostriches do not bury their heads in the sand when they are frightened. Instead, when an ostrich senses danger, it runs away. If it thinks it cannot run away, it flops to the ground, flattens itself, and remains still, trying to blend in with the surrounding terrain out of fear. However, on the next slide, from time to time, ostriches do bury their heads in sand, but not out of fear. They dig holes in sand to serve as nests for their eggs. Then, once they've laid their eggs, they use their beak several times a day to turn over their eggs inside of that nest, creating the proverbial head in the sand out of fear illusion. So how many knew that? See that? Something you didn't even want to know. We are in a series, six-part series called Life Lessons from the Book of Numbers. Because I'm a strong believer in every single word of God is true. As Paul said to the Christians, to us by extension, every word of God is God breathed. Book of Numbers written by Moses, whom God spoke to face to face. And there's things in the Book of Numbers that tell us about our life as Christians and to which Jesus referred back to. And so the Book of Numbers is actually a very important number, but I guess it has the distinction of being the least popular book in the entire Bible. Anybody knew that? The Book of Numbers. Some tremendous stuff in there. So we're in the midst of that series, and the name of this sermon is Joshua, Caleb, and Fear. That's what the link is with the ostrich head in the sand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you for every word of your scriptures, Lord. Because your word, is, as it says in your scriptures, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And so we pray that you would do your work, you would do your surgical work today, and make us to love you and serve you better today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to go to the Book of Numbers, and we are going to paraphrase. I'm not going to go through every single line just in the interest of time. And we are going to read about Joshua, Caleb, and fear and apply it to our Christian lives. What's the goal? Fear is the enemy to the Christian life in many ways. Of course, we know Satan, the enemy of our souls, is the enemy. But fear is actually faith in reverse. Fear is having faith in a worst-case scenario. That's what fear is. So that's worth the price of admission right there, folks. Fear is having faith in a worst-case scenario. And the problem with fear, of course, is it gives the enemy license to come after you, because the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin, is rooted in sin. And also it's bad for you physically. You probably know this. People can get sick and have heart attacks and get sick in other ways just out of fear. And so God's will for you is that you would not have fear, that I would not have fear. And the key is in his word. So that's what we're going to talk about today. My goal is that you would leave here stronger in your faith than you ever were before. And that you would have wisdom on how to fight fear when that voice comes into your mind about whatever your worst case scenario might be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's read it. Book of Numbers. Now this is the background. The people of Israel came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were slaves in Egypt. There was many of them. God sent Moses to set them free, and so God said, I'm going to send you to the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, God knew he was going to bring Jesus, and that he had raised up Israel so there could be a Messiah, and so there could be scriptures, and so that we would know the difference between right and wrong. But they couldn't know that in those days. They didn't have the hindsight that we have. And so the people of Israel are being led by Moses, and they're going up to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and God wants them to conquer it. Here's where we pick up the narrative. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, quote, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I will give to the sons of Israel. Send a man from each tribe." There were 12 tribes. "Each one a leader." Okay? So that's what it looked like. So we know from the scriptures, that's the land of Canaan, that they started at the bottom there, and they went all the way up to the top, up where today is like Lebanon, and then they came back, and that's the trip. It's a long trip. Next. "After 40 days, they," the spies, the 12 spies, "returned from spying out the land. They came to Moses and the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of Paran to bring back word. So they reported, saying, 'It is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey.'" That's what God had said. "I'm bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey." And they continued their report. "But the people who live there are all of very great stature. They're giants. We are not able to go up against the people of the land. They are too strong for us." Then all the congregation raised their voices and wept. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, so they were two of the 12 spies, tore their clothes. So in the ancient world, if you were in grieving and mourning, someone had died in your family, you would publicly cry out and you would take two sides of your garment and you'd rip it apart. If there were buttons, you'd snap them. It was a public expression of grieving, as if the two of them were saying, "This is the most horrible thing that could happen, that the people of God would say this." "Then they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying," quote, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Quote, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us in and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They are bread for us." Hallelujah. Boy, that says it, doesn't it? They are bread for us. That's like they're ripe for the picking. They're food. Okay? "But after hearing them speak, all the congregation said to stone them with stones." "We're going to kill you guys." "Because that generation was afraid, God judged them," I'm not going to go into all the details, "God judged them by causing them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So they had no choice. The only way they were living was God brought manna from the sky for them to eat, and he would guide them by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And so they had to stay with God in order to stay alive. So for 40 years, they were in the wilderness, okay? They wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. Except for," who? "Joshua and Caleb, who led the new generation in conquering the giants they had seen and who with them inherited the promised land." So, here's the money question. What was different about Joshua and Caleb amongst those 12 spies and amongst all the people? What was different about Joshua and Caleb that caused them to not be afraid? And that still serves as a life lesson for Christians today. So God was speaking to me all week, and I believe this is something very important for maybe especially some of you going through a very hard time. And there's a temptation to be overwhelmed and overcome by fear. So it's time to put your antenna up and let the Lord speak to you this morning. Here's number one, right? We're going to talk about Joshua and Caleb and fear. And the question is, what was different about Joshua and Caleb? Joshua was used to being in the presence of God from his time as the apprentice of Moses, the understudy of Moses, when Joshua would stay in the tent of meeting after Moses had left it. He's the only one, Moses and him, right? Here's the scripture where I get that, which is Exodus 33:11. And this is what it says. So the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp from the tent of meeting, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses is going to meet with God, right? He goes to the tent of meeting. And all it said all the people would stand outside of their tents. And Moses would walk with his staff down to the tent of meeting. And suddenly here comes the glory cloud. And he walks into the cloud. He's talking. And here's Joshua, his understudy, sort of to his right and a little bit to the back. And he's talking to God. And so the glory cloud is there. The tent is there. And Moses turns around and he leaves. And what does Joshua say? I'm not leaving. No way. I am not leaving. He goes in the tent. He's like, okay, it's my turn. And he's listening. We don't know what God said. We know what he said later when it was time to take the promised land. Every place where the sole of your footsteps, it shall be yours. Do not be afraid. That's what he said to Joshua. Well, you got to hear that because he did this. He'd go in the tent. God, okay, God. And he experienced the presence of the living God. There was no distance. There was no... See, the problem was that the people of Israel and the other spies, there's God. He's out there. He's whatever. He's an absentee landlord. He's big and bad, but gosh, he may not like me very much. But there was no distance between Joshua and God in the sense of his presence. What about Caleb? Caleb and his family were Kenizzites, who had become Jews, profoundly aware and grateful that they were pagan sinners saved by grace. He was a Gentile that became a Jew. Here's the proof of it. Here's what God said to Abraham when God made a covenant with Abraham. It says, that day the Lord, this is back in Genesis chapter 15, that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, quote, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites. They're the sinners. They're the pagans. They're doing all the horrible, occultic, superstitious, black magic stuff with human blood ingesting, human sacrifices, Baal, witchcraft, divination, the whole stuff. The Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Kenizzites. And here's the scripture that tells us about Caleb and his family. This is what it says in Numbers 32. After the people of Israel said, we're too afraid to go into the promised land. We don't want to go in. There's giants. And so the Lord's anger burned on that day, and he, the Lord, swore, saying, quote, none of those who came out of Egypt from 20 years of age and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, you see that? And Joshua, the son of Nun. So why is that important? Here's why. Bottom line, if we spend time in God's presence, like Joshua, and live with an awareness, a constant awareness, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, that we are sinners saved by grace. I've been adopted into the family of God. I should be going to hell. But I'm saved. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, you know, they that are forgiven little love little, but they that are forgiven much love much. And what does it say about love? Perfect love casts out fear. And God has given us the spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father. Adoption. Kenizzite becomes Jewish. Gentile becomes Jewish in the spirit. And so Joshua spends time in the presence of God. He's not afraid. And Caleb is remembering, man, I'm a sinner saved by grace, therefore I love much, and perfect love casts out fear. I am so grateful. God is with me, and I am not afraid. That's the difference between those two guys and everybody else. This is what Jesus said, which clues us in. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, let's keep those two words in mind, Holy Spirit. The Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus at the last time of the Last Supper, speaking with his disciples. The Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. This word. Next line is, peace I leave with you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be what? Afraid. If you want to keep in mind everything that I've said today and have it in your mind quickly, just remember who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. The Bible says, God so loved the world, say with me, that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He came and he took the punishment that we all deserve for our sins, things we think and say and do that are against God, so that we would not be judged in the day of judgment. And then he rose back to life on the third day, so that we also would live forever with him. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit, two words, Holy Spirit, to live inside of us. Just remember Holy and Spirit. Why? Because if you remember that the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit, we talked about this last week. God is perfect. He is sinless. He is holy. He cannot abide. He cannot cohabit with sin. Sin is extremely serious. He's not cool with it. He's not chill about sin. It's extremely serious. And yet God gives us his Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus. So if you remember holy, you'll be like Caleb. You'll be grateful and say, God, you know, I know even as a Christian, the things that go through my mind, the things that I think and say I do and do that I regret. And I thank you that your word says if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you're realizing how you have this thing inside of you, a natural selfishness, it's called sin, you and I still do, and we remember God has saved us and given us his Holy Spirit, we'll be like Caleb, forever grateful. And we will love much. And perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Spirit, that's the presence of God. Holy makes us like Caleb. Spirit makes us like Joshua. The Spirit of God is the presence of God. The Spirit of God is the cloud that came to the tent of meeting that Joshua did not want to leave. The Spirit of God, the presence of God, is what made Joshua fearless. Just remember, Holy Spirit, he is in you. And one more thing. So what is that? That's a flock of ostriches. Here's another little bit of information. Ostriches are social birds, and so they are able to defend themselves if they stay in a group. By using their powerful legs for kicking and slashing with their large clawed feet, which are capable of causing serious injury or even death to their predators. How many knew that? Very, very important. Why is it important? That's why it's important. See, Joshua and Caleb were not afraid, but they knew they couldn't face the giants alone. They needed the community of God. You and I can't face our giants alone. We need each other. One of the advantages of a church like this, so Kim and I went to Gainesville, Georgia to a conference there put on by Turning Point USA, And as I said last week, the reason why that matters is because Turning Point is credited largely with giving Donald Trump the victory to become president, because they recruited all the young people. Young people greatly increased the percentage of voting for Trump this last time. Turning Point was the organization that went out into the campuses and went out into the highways and byways and recruited all the college-age students to do that. And so Turning Point USA is very highly visible right now. They gave a conference for pastors that Kim and I went to. And so, and they had important speakers come in. And the reason why that matters is because Turning Point's platform nowadays means that whatever they say, so to speak, has a great deal of weight these days. And their assessment was kind of, as I said last week, was kind of like a State of the Union of the American Church. And they had all these speakers up there to back it up. And pretty much what they were saying was, look, in hindsight, it looks like since the 80s, the American church made a decision, sort of mostly, to become more business model oriented, commercial, consumer type thing, where we're going to build big churches, we're going to look good, we're going to not offend anybody, we're going to have big mortgages, and we're going to build big mega, the goal is the big mega church. And that the result, according to those that were speaking, was that you ended up with a church that was an inch deep and a mile wide. So that when COVID hit, when woke hit, everybody started saying, I don't want to offend anybody. They started doing only topical stuff instead of the Bible, teaching the Bible, the seriousness of sin. They started teaching that God is okay. Why? Because you don't want to lose people. You want to lose your mortgage. Everybody's now is afraid of giants. And so the assessment of that meeting was, you know what? God wants us. He basically, God is saying, okay, are you done with all your own bright ideas? Where did it get you? There's only 9% now of American Christians that have a, quote, biblical worldview, that believe this Bible is the Word of God, believe that Jesus died for our sins and that we need to believe in Him to be saved. Everybody else is like, yeah, but, you know, he's cool with sin. He's this. There's other ways to God. That's what everybody else believes. So God is saying, okay, you guys, you're done with all your bright ideas? You see where it got you? Now we're going to do it my way. We're going to do it the hard way. We're going to make, quote, disciples. And it's time, this is what they were saying, it's time to return to the small church model. Look around yourself, look around your neighbors, and say, that means you. Where you know the guy next to you, you know what's going on, you know how to pray for them, and you can look them in the eye with a heart of love if they're going off the rails and say, I really think you need to reconsider that and let the Holy Spirit convict them. And that means that you have to be nice to me and I have to be nice to you. You have to put up with me and I have to put, that's just the way it works. The small church model. And so God seems to be saying, at least through this conference, you know, it's tough out there. The majority of churches in America are like 50 or under. Okay, that includes us. And you know, there's a certain amount of critical mass that's needed. And everybody's kind of hanging on. But God says, stay the course. Because he's going to do a tremendous work, a tremendous revival in making disciples. And building the church back up. That, quote, generation, symbolically speaking, is going to die off. And the new generation is going to take the promised land. The election last time was Jericho. Now it's time to take the promised land. Little by little. One soul at a time. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our neighbors. We help each other. Joshua and Caleb, unafraid. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says the same thing to you and to me today that he said to his disciples. When the Holy Spirit comes, when you believe in me, I will give you my Holy Spirit. Peace I give you, peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I mentioned earlier that we're watching this show, The House of David. It's a great show. It's about the story of David. But there's something in there. There are certain things they kind of take liberties with the narrative and even some of the teaching. One of the things that I saw, which actually is not biblical, I'll tell you ahead of time, although I greatly recommend this series. They leave you with the impression that it's okay with God, that, you know, not that God condemns you otherwise, but that it's okay, that it is a commendable sentiment to be afraid as long as you have the courage to face your fears and cause your faith to eventually override your fears. But that's not what Jesus said. Not even once. The gold standard that Jesus gave us was fear not, only believe. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want you to feel condemned if you, as I do, are human and once in a while we're afraid. I just don't want you to think that God is saying, that's okay, just be afraid, but just face your fears. Yes, do that if that's what you're able to do. But that's not the gold standard of Jesus Christ. The gold standard of Jesus Christ is that you're not afraid at all. He never says, it's okay, be afraid, just let your faith win out. Ever. Not even once. He only said, fear not. Only believe. Why? Because I told you, fear is reverse faith. Fear is faith in a worst case scenario. Don't even let that come into your mind if you can possibly. That's where we want to get to. We don't sense that Joshua and Caleb were the least bit afraid from the narrative. So I kind of want to leave you with that. You know, if you once in a while become afraid, don't feel condemned. Feel like you're one of this family and call upon somebody to pray and help us to pray for you. So that you're not afraid, so that we're not afraid. We for you and you for us. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today's your day. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you died for me. You are my Savior. I want to live life with purpose, and I want to live a life of faith, like Joshua and Caleb, like you told us to. So please come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me by your Holy Spirit. And I'll do the best I can with your help to live for you and serve you without fear all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.